Let's start with a hymn. I'd like to sing 256, hymn 256. I know the echo in this room wants to slow us down, but maybe we could try to keep the tempo up. I think we all know 256. So for those who weren't here yesterday, we began speaking on the life of Abraham. And there is a little handout. I think there's a couple of extras floating around. And we talked about how the life of Abraham can be divided into three parts. Chapters 12 to 14, 15 to 21, and 22 through 25. And there is a statement between each of these sections that says, after these things, and it indicates a break. And each of these sections begins with a sacrifice and ends with a picture of Christ reigning. And so we have these three divisions. And last time we followed the life of Abraham up through chapter 17. And so what we'd like to do this morning is begin with Genesis chapter 18. And as we've followed the life of Abraham, we've seen the call that God gave him, a separating call to leave everything that he had known, and he obeyed that call. Not all at once, but he eventually did. And God gave him promises with that call. Promises of a numerous seed. Promises of a land that would be his and his descendants forever. And Abraham is still waiting for those promises. We're going to pick up the chapter. Abram is just about 100 years old. He is only a little more than halfway through his life at 100 years old. So let's go to Genesis chapter 18. And we're going to, it's one of my favorite parts of the life of Abram. Abraham, I should say, as he's now called. His name was changed in chapter 17. In chapter 18, we find Abraham hosts some visitors to his tent in the plain of Mamre. And as we're going to find, one of these visitors is the Lord himself. So quite an amazing privilege. So let's read Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abram hasted unto the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. So here we have an amazing occasion in the life of Abraham. He is sitting in his tent door. This seems to have been a habit of his, because it says in the last verse of the chapter, after the Lord finishes speaking with Abram, it says at the last phrase of the chapter, Abram returned unto his place. You know, I think it pictures Abram having a habit of sitting and thinking about the things of the Lord. He had a place where he sat, you know. Do you have a place? Maybe it's a chair, maybe it's a place in your room where you like to go and to be and just sit in the presence of the Lord. Abram had that, and there came a day when the Lord appeared to him. And he came with 2 others, and they're called 3 men, although we know that one is the Lord, because it says the Lord appeared. And the other 2 were angels, and angels often in the Old Testament appeared as men. And they came to him, and Abram invited them in and said, we're going to make you a meal. And it's amazing to see the energy that Abram expended to make this meal. There's a lot of hurry. There's a lot of running. And you got to remember, Abram is 100 years old now, and he's running, and he's fetching a calf, and he's dressing an animal for a meal. And I just think that really shows the energy of faith. You know, sometimes there's this idea that when we get old, we retire. And I know that in this country, at least, in this civilization, that makes a lot of sense financially to retire from our profession. But when it comes to our service for the Lord, there's no retirement. There's no retirement. We just continue. And you know what? There are examples like Abram, and you probably know some older ones. And you know what? They are just going strong for the Lord. They haven't stopped serving the Lord, even though they're 70, 80, 90 years old. And, you know, we're at a funeral of a sister from Rideau Ferry named Grace Wills. I don't know how many of you here know her. But she was in her 90s when she went to be with the Lord. And she had been serving the Lord her whole life. Up till the very end, she was making meals for people, picking up things to give to people who were sick or had just lost a loved one. You know, they brought out, the man who spoke at her funeral brought out the guest books that she had from having people into her home and providing meals. And he brought out one, and he said that he read through it and said there was 1,500 names. And then he brought out another stack. And he brought out another stack. And there was a stack of guest books. Think of this, what this woman had done. And she was just a tireless engine of service for the Lord. And I believe it was all by faith. And what an example. And so Abram made an opportunity. He created an environment in his home where these 3 visitors would be comfortable. And I think that's what hospitality is. You know, it doesn't have to be a great feast. Abram paid attention to the details. It says the calf was tender and good. But you know what? He made an environment that they were comfortable in. And so hospitality is a very important thing. You know, I think another side of hospitality is that being willing to go and being willing to accept hospitality is also important. And, you know, some of the happiest times that I have had with many believers has been in a home. We just had a family visit us this year that we've known for many years and seen them at conferences, but it was so much better having them in our home. We got to visit with them in a different way. We got so much closer to them because we had them in our home. I'll tell you another story is when I was a kid, I was probably 11, and I had five brothers, so there were six boys in our family, and we had a laboring brother come stay with us. And I was used to when laboring brothers would come through, I know that doesn't happen as much anymore, but when they would come through, is sort of, often it was like, the brother would have a conversation with my dad, and I would sometimes try to listen, but that was as far as it went. Well, this brother, he interacted with us, and he would talk to us, and he said, what are you working on? And, well, six boys, we were working on a bike jump. So what did he do? He's like, all right, let's go. So he got a shovel, and he came with us, and he helped us build our bike jump. And that was an amazing thing, to see how he would interact with us and care about what we were doing. And you know what? It made us want to listen to what he had to say, because he showed a real care and an interest. So hospitality is so important, but I think it pictures really Abram's desire for communion with the Lord, to have a real relationship with the Lord, and we see that in this chapter. At the end of this chapter, we see Abram having a conversation with the Lord, and you can see that he is, as James calls him, the friend of God. And you know what? That's what the Lord wants, is a relationship with us. You know, I'm going to tell a little story on myself. At the beginning of this trip, as our habit is, we often ask the Lord for safety on the drive before we get into the vehicle and go flying around the roads at 70 miles an hour and all that. And we got in the van and I prayed and I found myself thanking the Lord for the food. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you've ever done that, but why is that? Well, sometimes we just go on autopilot. And we're praying, but we're not even thinking about what we're praying for. You know, the Lord wants a relationship with us. And you know what? If I get home from work and I start talking to my wife, and she knows that I'm not really even paying attention to what I'm saying, that doesn't work very well. It doesn't last very long, does it? He wants a relationship with us. He wants us to think about what we're saying. And so Abraham valued that time in the presence of the Lord. Make it a priority. Okay, so then we move down in this chapter and we're going to pass over this scene where Sarah laughs, a laugh of unbelief, and then tries to deny it. Imagine trying to lie to Jehovah himself. Seems a little foolish, but you know, we do a lot of foolish things when we're embarrassed. Okay, so we come down and we find that the Lord has a conversation with Abram alone. Verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So before departing, these ones stop, and Abraham speaks with the Lord. And the Lord says this amazing statement, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? The Lord was about to intervene publicly in judgment in the world. And this is something that I don't know that we have read of him doing since the flood. So this was a major event. The Lord was about to do. And he says, how can I hide from Abraham this thing I'm about to do. You know what that's like? Go with me to John chapter 15 for a verse. We've just read about Abraham prioritizing communion with the Lord, and now we're seeing the results of it. John chapter 15 and verse 14. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. The Lord Jesus wants to treat you as a friend. And to do that, he is going to tell you things that he wouldn't tell you if you were anything less than a friend. If you were a servant, you don't need to know. You're just a servant. You're just doing a job. But if you're a friend, if you have a real relationship with him, then he's going to tell you things that he only tells his friends. And you know, God has told us things that are coming in this world. He's told us about judgments that are coming. He's told us many details about Israel coming under judgment, about the movements of nations and prophecy. He's told us about his coming again. He's told us about how his people are going to be restored to him. He's told us all of these things. Why has he told us these things? Because we're his friends. He wants us to know what he knows before it happens. And that's what prophecy is. God telling us as his friend what is coming. And he says, I can't hide from Abraham because he is the friend of God. And so he tells him these things, and I think that's a wonderful example. And he says, I know him. I know him. That he will command his children after him. And the Lord says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever things I command you. Isn't that an amazing statement? I know him. And the Lord knows each one of us, but to know him as a friend is an amazing thing. He had confidence in Abraham that he was going to raise his family to fear Jehovah, the one true God. Okay, so the Lord has revealed things to us as his friends, things to come. And then we find that Abraham is left with the Lord alone. So in verse 23, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Shalt thou destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be very far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be there be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but this once. Peradventure 10 be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went on his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. You know, we're not going to read the next chapter, which really focuses around Lot, but chapter 18 and 19 are complete contrasts with each other. And you really, if you're studying this subject, you really need to look at chapter 18 and 19 in parallel, because you find that they're the total opposite. You find that Lot gets visitors as well in chapter 19, but there's only 2. The Lord himself will not come to Lot in Sodom. The angels will come, and while they seem relatively comfortable in Abraham's tent, enjoying the meal that he provides, they're not comfortable with Lot in his house. They get attacked And the message to Lot is to flee. He can't commune with Lot as a friend. A complete contrast. You know, Lot had chosen a path, we talked about this last time, where he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And gradually, bit by bit, he found himself in that city. And in chapter 19, we find that he had tried to become a judge, to set himself up as a ruler in that society, which was a vain effort. You know, Lot was concerned about the sin in Sodom. And you know, we wouldn't know that unless we had the New Testament. But if we go to 2 Peter chapter 2, we find something that, again, we don't have in the book of Genesis. 2 Peter 2. In verse 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Okay, Lot was a righteous man. Personally, he was a righteous man. And yet he was living in such a compromising place. And he was trying to do something about the situation. But you know what? He was unable to. Who had more power in this situation? Lot, who was down in the city, trying to get into the place of government and the gate of the city? Or Abraham? We find in this chapter that Abraham had more power with God than Lot did. That's a real lesson for us. The place of power with God is a place of communion with Him and separation from the world. We have more power there. And it says in James that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Our prayers mean something. Our prayers accomplish things. God listens for our prayers. And He times the actions of His government and His ways with this earth in connection with His people's prayers. All you have to do is read the book of Daniel and you will see that God hears our prayers and the actions that He takes are synchronized with the prayers of His people. So our prayers mean something and we have more power with God on the mountain like Abraham than we do in the city like Lot. And we find some amazing things in this intercession of Abraham. We find how he is wrestling with this whole question of how God can judge the wicked when there are those who are righteous that are mixed up in it. And he starts with 50 and he cautiously whittles the number down to 10. He doesn't go any lower. Who is he concerned about? Well, he wasn't concerned about himself. And that's an amazing thing. We see that with faith, that faith has a care for others. I think we know that he was concerned about Lot. But you know, he never mentions him. And he doesn't go down to 1. He doesn't go below 10. Lot was righteous. You know, if you look at Lot's family, he had daughters, he had sons, he had daughters-in-law, and he had 2 unmarried daughters. Some have wondered if you add that up, that gets to 10. But they weren't righteous. There were not 10 righteous in Sodom. And so what the Lord was going to do, I think it's interesting that the Lord knew what Abram was getting at. And that's the thing with our prayers. We can't always express it in words, but the Lord knows what we care about. He knew that Abraham was worried about Lot being down in Sodom. And the Lord took care of Lot. And that's the same with us. The Lord knows what's on our heart. He wants us to come to Him. He wants to hear our voice. But we don't have to be overly concerned that we express it just right. He knows where our heart is and He knows what we're concerned with. And He took care of Lot. and he brought him out of that city. Now, we know that Lot had a very sad end, as we have the end of chapter 19. He was one that had a saved soul but a lost life. And if you compare the end of Abraham to the end of Lot, you could not get a greater contrast. So who do we want to be like? Who do we want to be like, Abraham or Lot? The choice is before you, young people. You can choose the well-watered plain and pitch your tent toward the city of Sodom, or you can choose the mountains, a place of communion with God and separation from the world. Okay. Let's go now to chapter 20. Where we find that Abraham has a failure again in his life. You know, we're not going to read a lot of the verses here, but what we find, we'll just read the first couple of verses. Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kedesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. Now let's just stop there for a minute. Gerar is really a place in the portion, it's right on the boundary of the land, but it was also in the land of that belonged to the Philistines. So it was kind of like a border country. It was kind of living on the edge. It was not fully in the world, but it was 1 foot in the world, you might say. And that's where he was sojourning. And we're not surprised then that there would be problems. The last time he left the land, he went to Egypt, and there was problems. So here we go again. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? And he said, said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. If thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, and all that are thine. Okay, here we have Abraham making the same mistake that he made in Egypt, where he chose to not give the full truth of his relationship to his wife. And we find that she was a very beautiful woman. It seems that this is right around the time where she was about to, shortly after this, she was going to give birth to Isaac. How this is possible, we don't exactly know, and yet it's true. And that's an amazing thing, to think of this woman at such an age with such amazing physical beauty that she would be desired by kings, Pharaoh and Abimelech. And you know what that is? That was an amazing gift to Abraham as her husband. Did he value it? Doesn't seem like it. Doesn't seem like it. You know, if he doesn't give you the gift of singleness, which if he does, that's a wonderful thing, but if it's the Lord's will for you to be married, value the one that the Lord gives you. Value him or her, because it's a gift. And we find with Abraham, he just had this weakness that he was afraid for his life and thought that he would be killed for his wife. You know, in this chapter, we find that this was not the only time he did this. See if I can find the place. Verse 13. We find that every time that Abram went into a foreign country, and I hope that it was just Egypt and the Philistines, and all the other times were before this, but every time it was his manner, verse 13, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, "This is the kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother." How could the man who trusted God so implicitly in other areas have this one weakness where he just keeps failing? You know, we have weaknesses in our flesh. And you know what? Once we've had a failure in a particular area, we have an enemy that likes to exploit that. And he'll come back to us on the same point again, and he'll attack us there again, because he knows there's a weak point. And we see that with Abraham. You know what also we see? His son Isaac does the same thing. And so it's a lesson for us. You know, Abraham is restored after this. And that's a wonderful thing, that the Lord restores us, but there's a consequence from this. And we see it with his son. And so may the Lord preserve us, because we have an effect on others. We have an effect on our friends. We have an effect on our younger siblings. We have an effect on our children. But you know what's amazing is that the Lord speaks to Abimelech, and it's almost like Abraham hasn't done anything wrong. And he says he is a prophet. Do you know when we fail, we don't become anything less than we are in our perfect standing before God in Christ. Do you know that? If a believer sins, if we have a failure, if we fall into some temptation, we are nothing less in the sight of God than in Christ's place before God. Isn't that an amazing thing? And so I think it's a wonderful thing that there is restoration. There is repentance. There is restoration. And we can be so thankful for that. Well, now let's move to chapter 21. We're going to find in chapter 21 that finally the key to all of the promises is born, and that's Isaac. Verse 1 of chapter 21, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me." You know, it says something very interesting. We know that Sarah was a very old woman, and she was well beyond the years of being able to have a child. But it says in, I believe it's in Romans chapter 4. I'm just going to see if I can find the verse. I'm looking for the verse where it says, "And him as good as dead." Yes, verse 19, thank you. "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." You know, last time we read about what happened with Hagar, and how they took Hagar and they tried to use Hagar as a way to accomplish the promise of God, really through human effort. And you know what? They recognized that Sarah's body was unable to produce a child. But Abraham was not yet to that point. God was going to wait. And we saw that 10 years had gone by when they used Hagar to produce Ishmael. But God was going to wait until Abraham's body also was as good as dead. Why is that? Because he was going to wait until there was no human way for them to have a child before he was going to do what he did. And isn't that just like our God, to show that this is his gift? This is all his grace. This is divine power. He waited until there was no hope, even from Abraham's side. And then they have Isaac. And they name him Isaac. And Isaac means laughter. And you know, Abraham laughed when he heard. I don't know for sure. I tend to think his laughter was a laughter of surprise. Sarah laughed in chapter 18, and it was clearly a laugh of unbelief there. But now she laughs again, and we see something in Hebrews 11 that during this time, something changed in her, and she believed. Her unbelief was turned to belief, and now she laughs, and it's a laugh of joy. Isn't that an amazing thing? So that all that hear may laugh with me. And it's just a wonderful thing to see her in the growth in her life to where this child is born and she names him Isaac, which means laughter. How that meaning of that laugh had changed from a laugh of, that will never happen, to a laugh of, isn't it amazing what God has done? And so, if we're honest and we think through our life, there are many things that God has done for us. And it's so important that we reflect on that. That we raise our Ebenezer hitherto, if the Lord helped us. Well, at the end of this chapter, we have something else, and that's in verse 9. When Isaac is weaned, Sarah sees Hagar mocking her son. And she knew that this wasn't going to work. It wasn't going to work to have her there, this Egyptian woman and her son. And I believe that Ishmael was about 13 years old. You know, we find something, I don't think it's in this chapter, maybe I'm wrong, someone can correct me, but we find it in Galatians that not only was Hagar mocking, but if you turn to Galatians chapter 4, you find something else. In verse 29, but as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Even so it is now. We find that not only was Hagar mocking, but Ishmael was persecuting this young boy, Isaac. And it wasn't going to work. And so Abraham had to listen to his wife and send Hagar away. And the Lord told him, listen to your wife. You know, he listened to Sarah when she told him to take Hagar. And that wasn't good. He should have gone to the Lord. He shouldn't have listened to her in that situation. But now he's hesitant to send her away, to send her off. Unprotected, you might say. And the Lord says, I'll take care of her. Listen to your wife. And so he has to listen to her and send Hagar away. You know, aside from this being a very sad episode in the life of Abraham, there is a strong lesson in this that's a type that we have in Galatians chapter 4. And we don't have time to get into it in depth, but you know, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul gives it as an allegory, and he says that Hagar is a picture of the law. Sarah is a picture of grace. Ishmael is the son of Hagar. You know, Hagar is the vehicle by which Abraham and Sarah tried to fulfill God's promises through their own efforts. I'm going to do it myself, my way. That's what the law is. That's the principle of legality, of I'm going to do it my way. And you know what? That's never going to work. And it's incompatible with grace. You cannot have Hagar and Sarah under the same roof. It's incompatible. And so it is in our life and our spiritual walk as Christians. You cannot have grace and law. It's not going to work. And Ishmael is him that was born according to the flesh. Ishmael is the flesh that says, I can do it. I want to be under the law because I want to show how good I am. And that's not compatible with our walk as Christians either. And so Paul says, send away the bondwoman and her son. And each one of us in our life, we have to come to the point where we say, we recognize the futility of law and that is not going to help us. It's only going to drag us down. And we have to cast away that yoke of bondage, and we have to walk in the liberty of grace. Okay, we're going to come now to chapter 22. A new section in the life of Abraham. And it's a very special section, and it begins with what we all know very well, I'm sure, which is the sacrifice of Isaac. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place which God had told him of. And so, at the end of chapter 21, as I read it, what impresses me is that Abraham was sort of in the perfect place. He had his son. The promises were coming true. They were being fulfilled. Things were going the right direction, finally. The king of the next nation had just come to him and made a covenant with him. All the nations around were starting to recognize Abraham. And at the end of the chapter, he calls on Jehovah, the everlasting God. And things were just wonderful in Abraham's life. And then, boom, chapter 22. God comes to him and he tempts or tests Abraham and tells him to take his son, his only Isaac, and offer him as a burnt offering. Imagine the thoughts that went through his heart at that moment. He had another son, Ishmael, but he only had one Isaac. And all of the promises of God were in Isaac. There was no other. God had changed biology to make this possible. And now God says, take that one and offer him. What do you say to that? Abraham rose up early in the morning. This is faith. The obedience of faith that says, God has told me, I'm going to do it. And it says, by faith, Abraham offered Isaac. And he believed in Abraham's heart, he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead rather than break the promise that he had made. That was his faith. And he had seen it once before in the birth of Isaac, that God took from his body now dead and brought forth life, that God can raise the dead. Even though Abraham had never seen actual resurrection of a body before, as far as we know, he believed that God would raise his son from the dead rather than break his promise. He staggered not at the promise in unbelief. He was strong in faith. And so, he proceeds forward. And this would have been such a touching scene of these two going on together. And Isaac, it's heartbreaking how he doesn't comprehend what is going to happen. He says, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? You just think he doesn't even know. Isn't that sad? What would that do to Abraham's heart to hear that question? Where is the lamb? How do you explain? What words can you find as a father to explain this to your child? I think the Lord gave Abraham the words to say as a prophet, we found in the last chapter. And he said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb. He just said, God will provide. He didn't explain exactly what was going to happen, but he answered truthfully. And he spoke truth that is so profound that God, when God requires a sacrifice, God provides the means for that sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? And that is exactly what God did 2,000 years ago at the cross of Calvary. God required a sacrifice for sin. And was he going to get a suitable sacrifice from man? No. Was there someone in this world that could, through their efforts, provide something that would satisfy the glory and the majesty of God? No. Where was God going to find a sacrifice? Where was he going to find a lamb? He would provide it himself. And that is just what he did in sending his son into this world. He provided his own sacrifice. And so, as Abraham took the knife to slay his son, God stopped him. And he said, I've seen your obedience. Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, Isaac, from me. And so faith was tested by the sacrifice of all earthly hopes. Abraham took everything that meant anything to him, and he laid it on that altar, and he was prepared to give it up. Wow. Is there something in your life that you're not willing to give up for the Lord? Is there something in my life that I'm not willing to give up for the Lord? You know, the Lord is going to test you in ways. As you go through your life, he's going to test you in ways. And you know what? If you go through it in faith, you will not be the loser. You will not be the loser for it. And in the end, Abraham received his son, as it says in Hebrews 11, as from the dead. And the promises are confirmed and expanded to Abraham in chapter 22 and connected with the Messiah that's coming. And it's an amazing thing. And so the second thing is that Abraham learns that the all-sufficiency of God. Verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and beheld behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said in this day, the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. You know, the Lord doesn't always come in and rescue us in a situation of hardship or loss. In Hebrews 11, where Kevin read last night, there were some who turned to flight the armies of the aliens. There's some who went through amazing things and were delivered. They had their dead raised to life again. But then it says, and there were others. And there were others where it didn't end that way. There were others who didn't have their children raised to life again. There were others who died under persecution and so on, sawn asunder and died in these horrible ways. But you know what? The Lord gives, the Lord still provides, and he provides the faith, the moral strength and courage to pass through that trial and to not lose our faith. And the Lord provides. And he did here for Abraham. And so he learned the all-sufficiency of God. And the more we walk by faith, the more we're going to learn that when a trial comes up, the anxiety, we don't need to get anxious over it because the Lord will provide. And we learn that by walking in faith. Well, in chapter 23, Sarah dies. And Abraham is very careful. We're not going to spend the time because our time is almost gone. He is very careful to make sure that everything is done uprightly in purchasing a burying place for his wife, Sarah. You know, burial too has resurrection in view. And he buries his wife and with resurrection in view. And you know, we too have a testimony before the world. Abraham was living in this place that was promised to his descendants, and there were neighbors that were around, and he maintained a good testimony. Well, then the time comes in chapter 24 where Abraham has to find a wife for his son. And the first thing is, he sends his servant away to the place where his family was in Haran. And he says, don't take my son. He tells his servant, promise that you will not take my son. Isaac was going to remain in the land. And if you have to give up something of the Lord for the person that you're going to marry, it's a wrong choice. He did not want his son to marry one of the Canaanites. You know, these people were already corrupting themselves. It hadn't gotten as bad yet as it would. Chapter 15, the Lord tells him that in 400 years, the iniquity of the Amorite will become full, and I'll bring your descendants out of Egypt to destroy them and drive them out. But it had started, you know, it had started. And the corruption of the Canaanites was something that Abraham said, can't have my son marry one of these women. And so, to marry someone, if the Lord gives you that as your path, it needs to be someone who knows the Lord and who loves the Lord. Because if it's someone from the world that doesn't know the Lord and is an unbeliever, it is an unequal yoke. And it's going to drag you down. You're not going to lift them up. They're going to drag you down. And so be so careful, like Abraham was, to ensure that this girl was of the family, as it says here, of my country and my kindred, to take a wife for my son Isaac. And we find here as well that this woman, our brother Ted mentioned it already, was found at a well, drawing water. You know, in a well, that water speaks of the word of God. And she was found by that well, refreshing herself and others with the word of God. To find someone, dear young people, that loves this book, spends time in the presence of God, reading it and enjoying it, and is able to be a help to others. It does say that she was very fair to look upon. You know, and that's important too. Because marriage is a natural relationship. And we shouldn't forget about that and over-spiritualize it. It has huge spiritual implications in your life. But it is a natural relationship. And there did need to be attraction. Now, Rebecca didn't have a chance to see Isaac. She had to learn everything about him by the report. And he told her, my master has given all possessions into his hand. He's very wealthy. At least she knew that part. And, you know, but this is a picture of the church and the calling of the church. And we have never seen our bridegroom. Everything we know about our Savior, we know from this book. And the Spirit of God, pictured by that servant, is telling us about our Savior. He's telling us about the one that we are going home to meet. And you know what we know about him? His Father has given everything into his hand. The end of this chapter is such a beautiful picture of Rebecca coming across on those camels and Isaac meditating in the field. It was a moment coming very soon when we, like Rebecca, are going to come across that field to meet our bridegroom. I'm sure she was learning about him along that journey, as this servant was not shy of speaking about his master and about his master's son. Are you learning about the Lord Jesus? Are you growing to know him better and better? You know, there's a day coming when we will be joined with our Savior. There'll be that marriage supper of the Lamb. But now is the day of getting to know him better and anticipating that moment. And that moment could be very soon. Well, in chapter 25, Abraham, full of years, 100, 3 score, and 15 years, verse 7, he dies a good old age, an old man, and full of years. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah. Let's go now to Hebrews chapter 11 for a final verse. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they may have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know something amazing about Abraham? He lived in the Old Testament. And Old Testament saints, their promises were related to this earth. And yet we find here that with Abraham and with others, that some of them saw through the veil of the physical, and they saw a heavenly, and they looked for that heavenly country. And Abraham was one of them. By faith, he could see through that this life and all the physical reality around us wasn't everything, that there was another country. And he lived his whole life. He never settled down. He never returned to the land that he was called from. He stayed firm in that faith. That's our desire for each one of us. You know, the fulfillment of all that the Lord has given us, we have so much now to enjoy by faith. But the full fulfillment of it, we won't have until we're with our Lord. And this life that we're living is a path that requires faith. Faith which is the evidence of things not seen. And so that's our prayer for each one of you young people, is that you would walk in the steps of Abraham. You know, he had failures, but you know it says in Hebrews chapter 13, whose faith follow. And I think Abraham's faith is one of those that we can follow. Considering the end of their conversation, that is, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever.